The church is a solid oak tree, not a fragile teacup. It can withstand anything our generation can throw at it. It continues to provide love, affirmation, and community to the fallen in the face of alienation.
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Self, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we're pleased to have with us one of our most popular preachers of recent years, the Reverend Dr. William L. Self. Bill is the senior pastor of Johns Creek Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, a congregation he has served since 1991. A graduate of Stetson University and Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he earned a doctorate from the Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta. The author of several books, his latest is entitled Surviving the Stained Glass Jungle, just published by Mercer University Press. Bill, we're glad to have you back on Day One.
Oh, it's always a joy to be here.
Now, Johns Creek Baptist Church is going through an interesting time as you have announced your retirement in the next year or so after a successor is named. This congregation has come a long way since you came to serve it some 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Let's get your history with them to this point.
Well, to back up one step, I had been 26 years at the Wyuka Road Church here in our city, and I decided it was time to give them a break, and so I stepped aside. And the little Shambly Church, First Baptist Church of Shambly, it was in a changing neighborhood, and they had done everything to survive. They were ministering to the community and food banks and all of that, but their core leadership was dying off, moving away, and they just couldn't sustain themselves. So they called me and asked me if I would come and be their interim pastor, and it was wonderful. I had a handful of the most beautiful, loving people I've ever been around. Mm-hmm. And instead of being in the big church or the big staff, I had the key to the front door, mm-hmm. and we'd open and close. And it was fun. The little blue-haired ladies would come up and get under my shoulder, and that was wonderful to be back. And they said, by the way, we've been given this 16 acres of land in the northern suburbs of Atlanta, and we want you to stay with our pastor and go out and help us relocate. I said, no, you need a young man for that. And they said, we need an old pro who can't be pushed around. And so we worked out the arrangements, and I said, I'll be glad to do it. And it has been a fun ride. We have taken this church that was 130 years old, had its own cemetery where it was, mm-hmm. and relocated them in this burgeoning suburban area. These people were stable, World War II, greatest generation mm-hmm. people, and they went out and met the new SUV crowd with four or five children, and many of them had never been inside the perimeter. Many of the people in our new constituency had never been inside the perimeter of Atlanta. So it was two cultures coming mm-hmm. together, and they have merged beautifully. And now we have more people out there than we had when I was at the Wyuka Road Church. And we have the whole staff and everything, as you have to have the programs in a large urban area, mm-hmm. suburban area particularly. And I know numbers sometimes do not tell the whole story, but in 20 years we built $50 million worth of buildings, and we've gone to 4,500 members. Budgets don't mean much anymore because money can't be compared, but we've got income to support all of that. And more than that, I've seen some significant lives change, and then I'm hopeful of the fact that we have tried to be a responsible church with responsible theology and programming in a very, very changing culture theologically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, any belief has somebody that'll form a group around it out there. And we've tried to maintain some theological integrity in there, and people have responded well to it.
You're one of the most energetic people I know. What will you be up to after you retire?
I have no idea. My wife says she hopes I do something because she can't absorb all those sermons that I'd be preaching somewhere around the house. You know, I didn't know that the chapter of my life I'm just concluding was there. I would have never dreamed that the Shamley Church and this experience would have happened like it did. And this sounds really very pietistic, but so I'm a preacher. I can do that. I was waiting to see what doors open. I would like to do some things like teach. I'd love to work with young preachers because there is a reality factor that sets in a few years out of seminary where they begin to, as I say in the sermon, they see the earthen vessel and not the treasure. And I want to help them through with helping them have some survival skills and keep their integrity in the midst of this. I'll do something. I've already had some invitations to speak and work some with some seminaries and denominational groups with their clergy, and I've always enjoyed the ecumenical community.
Mm-hmm. Your new book, Surviving the Stained Glass Jungle, is a positive yet realistic look at parish ministry through the eyes of a veteran pastor of more than 53 years. What are some of the issues that you focus on in the book?
Well, first of all, I talk about survival skills. This is not a book to say how to do weddings and funerals and that sort of thing. But I talk about self-help, how to take care of yourself, how to maintain yourself. Most of us are taught, we're modeled, we have martyrs, people crucified and so forth for the cause. And so the pastor sometimes gets the idea that if he's dedicated, he shouldn't take care of himself. I talk about the legitimate needs and the legitimate reasons to get some help and to find support groups and how to take care of yourself. I talk about the family, how to keep your family intact. In fact, my wife wrote that chapter, and some have said it's the best chapter in the book. But the other thing I talk about is I try to give them a sense of self-worth. I have the feeling that underneath in many clergy is the idea that they have little value. We don't produce a product. What we do can't be measured. A bricklayer can count the bricks at the end of the day. We can't. You don't know what that counseling session did or what that church sermon produced. But most of the books written for clergy are books about how bad the church is and how bad the parish is. And they're written, now this is a little cynicism on my part, either by clergy that didn't make it or professors that don't understand it. And we're taught in seminary by very, very well-meaning, highly educated, brilliant professors, but they don't understand the parish for the most part. Now, I'll get letters on that one. And the parish minister is the normative profession. Everything else, counseling, preaching, teaching, everything else is a subdivision of what we do. Somebody needs to say to these young men and women, you can do this. It's hard. You have to grapple with things that aren't very spiritual at times. But it's kingdom work, and it has to be done, and it's worth the effort.
So you've been a pastor for over 5 decades, and you've witnessed a lot of change. But do you have hope for the church? Why should people still be involved?
I have hope for the church for the reason I quoted earlier. I really do believe this is just not a campaign slogan. I do think of all the institutions on the face of this earth, the church is the best thing going. It's battered, scarred, but it's been around for a long time, 2,000 years. Governments and empires come and go and promise much and give little. But the church is still there picking up people that are fallen, and they're nurturing and caring with all of the flesh spots on it. I really do think that it's worth it. And as I look back over my shoulder, realistically, you know, there are days every preacher wants to do something else. There are some times I even thought about, you know, really hard times, because I've had 14 building programs, that maybe I ought to see about getting into law school or something. And then you realize that this is the only place where you touch people in their deepest, deepest parts. The church is the mental health and spiritual health part of our community, and we can't live without it. the culture can't live without it.
Well, Bill, your sermon today is excerpted from one of the chapters in your book, Surviving the Stained Glass Jungle. And the scripture text you've selected is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Would you read it for us?
Yes. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Bill, your message is entitled, The Church is Worth the Effort. Thank you for being with us.
It's been a real pleasure, because I do believe the church is worth the effort. While Carolyn and I were in London to participate in the International Congress of Preaching, we were walking near Buckingham Palace and noticed a church. Actually, it was a shell of a church building that was being rebuilt. There was nothing standing but four walls, no windows, doors, or pews. Scaffolding was up on the inside of the walls, and the craftsmen were eating their lunch in the nave. Around the church was a chain-link fence with a barbed wire across the top. Near the opening that served as a door was a large sign, and these words were written for all to see. Danger. Enter at your own risk. Those words were designed to protect the general public from construction accidents. But I could not resist thinking of the many church people, both clergy and laymen, who have been chewed up by the institutional church and would testify to the truth of that sign. There is a scene early in Margaret Mitchell's classic novel of the Old South, Gone with the Wind, of the barbecue at 12 Oaks Plantation. Many young people were there, dressed in their best party attire, flirting and bragging and having a genuinely good time. During the barbecue, word came that the war between the states had started. The young men donned their uniforms, mounted their horses, and rode off to fight for the Confederacy. They fully believed that the war would soon be over, and that they would come home victorious and heroes. Not so. 4 years later, they came home wounded and hungry, disillusioned and defeated. They came home to a South that had been burned and looted. All was gone. This was much like my experience 10 to 15 years after seminary graduation. My phone started ringing with classmates who had entered church ministry with high energy and strong idealism. They were full of Niebuhr and Barth and Brunner and Tillich, not to mention Greek and Hebrew. They believed that once they explained these theologians to their churches, all would be right in the kingdom. They thought that there was nothing in the church or denomination that would not be better once they were in control. These same young men, now older and wiser, called and told me about their brokenness, of churches that would not do the right thing about the race issue, organizational change or community involvement, of deacons who were masters of political intrigue, of families who were selfish in their demands, of old men and women who excelled in controlling the church and the pastor with gossip and innuendo. They told me of their families being harassed by these same people and of the unfair demands placed upon them and their families. They also recited incidents when the denomination and seminaries had abandoned them. The recurrent refrain was the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. One pastor lamented that being a pastor is to be abandoned by the denomination. I ask myself, is the church worth the effort? The Apostle Paul reminds us that we have this treasure in earthen jars. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed.
We carry his death so that his life may be revealed in our body. These words may provide help if they are exegeted, but they also may be understood from another perspective. They are words of feeling. Let them roll over you. They are not words of glory, but struggle. This reality did not start with the modern church. It has always been with us. I had to remember that they crucified Jesus. They didn't elect him chairman of the board. Kingdom work, church work, is tough, demanding, and frustrating. It does have its rewards, but it is not for the faint of heart. We are educated to understand and preach the treasure, but in reality, we spend most of our time on the earthen vessel. One reason for this is that all of the noise is at the shallow end of the pool. While taking our grandchildren swimming one summer, I noticed that in a crowded pool, all the noise was coming from the shallow end. The deep end was also occupied, but the skilled swimmers were there improving their skills, respectful of others and of the rules to guarantee everyone a good experience. The shallow end was dominated by young, inexperienced swimmers who made strong demands on the lifeguard by breaking or challenging the rules made for their safety and the safety of a larger group of swimmers. This is like a church where the immature Christians, regardless of age, are usually the most demanding and the most manipulative. They are constantly challenging or threatening the authority of the lifeguard and dominating the entire pool. The church as it is has difficulty with leadership, and contrary to the New Testament, the pastor is at the bottom or on the bottom of the religious food chain. However, the pastorate is the normative profession for the Christian community. All else is only a part of what the pastor does. It takes special gifts to become a pastor. Note Ephesians 4:11. Like a canary in the mine shaft, the church is the early warning system for our culture. Most pastors were making hospital visits and conducting funerals for young men who had strange and mysterious illnesses long before the general public was informed by the media of HIV and AIDS. The struggle over Vietnam and fundamentalism, the rise of the religious right, the rising divorce rate, and women's leadership all were issues most churches faced before they were ever acknowledged by the general public. However, in spite of these issues, I still love the church. I love the church universal as well as the church local. I mean red brick, white columned with deacons smoking in the parking lot. And with all of its dysfunction and flesh marks, with all of its confusion and humanity, it is still the best thing God has going for him in this world. We do have a treasure in earthen vessels. A close reading of history will show that when God does anything in this world, it is done through the church. Most of us have been formed spiritually by our childhood churches. Like the tree that Zacchaeus was in when he met Jesus, the church holds us so that Jesus can find us. We must remember that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Most of the New Testament was addressed to churches, not individuals. It is pivotal to God's plan for the world and is the bride of Christ. It is easy to get people saved, but it takes a church to keep them saved. Let us not forget that the church was in the ghettos before the current crop of activists. Note William Booth and the Salvation Army. The church was into education before the government. Note the large number of universities, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, that were begun with the express purpose of educating clergy. The church has been feeding the hungry and providing community while the general culture was debating political agendas and power. It was the church that broke down the Berlin Wall, that led the March on Selma, produced Martin Luther King Jr., the Civil Rights Movement, and it was the church that led the war on poverty. The church is a solid oak tree, not a fragile teacup. It has withstood Roman imperialism, Jewish legalism, pagan optimism, medieval institutionalism, the excesses of the reformers, wars and rumors of wars, a youth quake, modern skepticism, southern provincialism, resurgent fundamentalism, and heresies in each generation that seem never to die. It can withstand anything our generation can throw at it.
It has been victimized by unprepared and selfish clergy, tone-deaf musicians, manipulative members, argumentative deacons, demanding denominations, unloving reformers, and greedy politicians. Still, it continues to provide love, affirmation, and community to the fallen in the face of alienation. Serving through the church is a matter of the call and claims of God on your life. The only way one survives and thrives in the church is to know that God has called you to serve this way and that the church is the bride of Christ. To those who are believers and have given up on the church, and to those on the outside who do not understand it, I offer this final word. While taking a short vacation in St. Simon's Island on the Georgia coast after a very stressful period of ministry, Carolyn and I had an experience that made it very clear for us. We were tired and in need of rest. Preaching and fundraising and building programs and the usual daily responsibilities of church leadership had taken its toll on us. We were staying in a small motel on an island and spending our time reading, walking on the beach, and visiting the abundant historical sites on the island. We had made a reservation for an early dinner one evening and were driving along the marshes on the island made famous by the noted Georgia poet Sidney Lanier in his famous poem, The Marshes of Glen. We passed Christ Church, a picturesque white church located on the north end of the island. There is an oak tree standing in a spot near where Charles Wesley had preached. It bears a marker placed there by the state of Georgia, and Carolyn insisted that we stop and look at the church. I've seen a dozen churches like this, and besides, I'm hungry and we have a dinner reservation. If we stop, we'll be late. Carolyn insisted, and so we stopped. As we walked up to the church door, I was like a pouting child being forced to do something he did not want to do. We opened the door, and the entire atmosphere changed. The sun was setting, and the evening light was coming through the beautiful stained glass windows at just the right angle. The colors in the ancient wooden pews were deep and mellow, and the reflection on the antique silver communion service at the altar was stunning. We sat on the front pew for a while in total silence, captivated by the entire experience inside the church. As we drove to the restaurant for dinner, neither of us spoke for several minutes. My attitude had changed, and I apologized for the way I had acted. We both concluded from that chance experience that you really cannot understand the church from the outside. To know its real meaning, you must be inside. In fact, it must get inside of you. And now I say to all of the critics of the church, and there are many, if you do not have a church, where do you assemble people to teach them to live by the highest summoning of the human spirit? What do you read that can be called scripture? How do you sing? How do you celebrate? The church is worth the effort. Let us pray. Eternal God, we express our gratitude for the gift of the church, and pray that we will see the treasure more than the earthen vessels. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.
Now, Bill Self offers some final reflections on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bill, as you shared with us, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 that church people have always had struggles, and yet we carry Christ's death so that his life may be revealed in our body. But let's get practical. How do we do that? How do we trust Jesus in the midst of the despair and the struggle?
It's struggle. I think, first of all, this is the pietistic side of my life. We have to stay in touch with Jesus. He is not a concept. He is living among us, and we have to stay in touch with him and do the things that we know to do. We learned in the spiritual formation days of praying and Bible study, quiet, as well as being with corporate worship. Sometimes we think that the whole Christian faith is just to help us in our personal devotional life. It is more than that. It is a plural thing. This individualism will dry us up inside. We need the community around us to nourish us, to help us to live in a crazy, crazy culture.
You pointed out that kingdom work, church work, is tough, demanding, and frustrating. It does have its rewards, but it is not for the faint of heart. This is kingdom work, though. What should be our goal in all we do for the kingdom? What should we be up to?
A lot of things. Part of me says it's, and this is my Baptist roots, I think it's evangelism and telling others about the kingdom. And I think it also means doing acts of kindness. A cold cup of water in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus said that we'll be known by taking care of the poor and the hungry and those in prison and those in the hospital. Who really does that in our culture except those in a professional way and send you a bill for it at the end?
And it's not just for the clergy, this call.
No. It's not just for the clergy. I agree.
What should that tell laypersons about their attitudes toward their pastors?
Oh, well, first of all, we're in it together. And I may have said this indirectly in the sermon. I really do think that the pastorate is the most advised profession in the world. I see a lot of people giving advice to the pastor, but very few people lining up to do that kind of work. We just need to understand that we do this work together. And the pastor is many times a troubled and lonely person, male or female, just like the lay people happen to be. And as you wrestle with problems and try to minister to a very hurting world, we need each other. I think the pastor needs to be given plenty of time to reflect and to read and resources to do this with. But those are simple things. The biggest thing that your pastor needs from my standpoint is affirmation. We thrive on affirmation and we wither under criticism.
With all its dysfunctions and scars, all its confusions in humanity, the church is still the best thing God has going in this world, you've said. So it is worth it, isn't it?
Oh, it's worth it. Every bit of it. I'd do it over again in a minute if I were asked to do it. It's been the best ride a human being can have.
Bill Self, thank you for being with us.
It's been a joy. God bless you in this work.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.